السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. إن الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء محمد رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وأصحابه وأزواجه وذرياته سلم تسليما كثيرا كثيرا ما بعد. My dear brothers, we and sisters, we continue with our series of lectures on the Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in as the gold standard which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala set and created for us to follow and against which we will be measured. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when that time comes to cover us with His rahmah and to cover all our faults and to measure us not against the gold standard of the Sahaba but to hold us in His maghfirah. But that dua apart, the fact remains that a standard comes to be implemented, a standard comes to be used as a benchmark, and therefore it is, we are well advised to understand what that standard is and to live by that standard. We have been speaking about the quality of the Sahaba with regard to how they dealt with differences of opinion with respect to ikhtilaf or rai. And we have been talking about what we call adab ul ikhtilaf, the manners of disagreement. As I mentioned several times before, this is one of the biggest problems that we have with how we approach each other when it comes to a difference of opinion. For us, a difference of opinion means only one thing and only one way of solving it, which is using our ego as the guiding principle. And the way of solving the difference of opinion is that the other person must agree with me completely and totally. That is not the definition either logically or in terms of Islam or in any other sense. Difference of opinion that is driven by the ego is destined to fail and destined to be wrong. I mentioned some of those things in the last khutab. Today we will talk about what to do and how to approach difference of opinion, inshallah. As I told you in the last khutbah, I will give you some tools. Now, very important for us to understand that only if you approach an issue with an open mind, meaning that you must be equally willing to listen to and consider opposing views, only when you have that kind of an open mind can you arrive at proper understanding of an issue. We cannot claim to understand an issue when we have looked at it from only one perspective. To understand the issue, we have to be able to look at it from right around, all different possible ways of looking at it. And only then can you say, I have understood the issue. Understanding an issue is the basic platform on which an opinion can be based. So before you come to an opinion, whether you agree or you disagree, you have to first understand the issue. You cannot say you have an opinion on an issue that you do not understand in all its parameters. Now, if you already make up your mind about an issue one way, then you can never have a true understanding of an opposing view. And that is absolutely critical to a complete understanding. So always keep your mind open. Now, once you've understood both views or all the different views, maybe more than one, maybe more than two, and then if you have the necessary knowledge to come to a conclusion. So there are two criticalities. One I mentioned earlier, which is to have supporting knowledge to understand an issue. Because we are talking now about technical issues in the Sharia. We are not talking about, you know, do I like ice cream or not. We are talking about technical issues in the Sharia. So for that, to be able to understand the technicality itself, you need a basis of knowledge with which to arrive at that. So that knowledge we have to acquire. And having acquired that knowledge, then if we look at that issue with an open mind, keeping our mind open to all different ways of understanding that issue, then we arrive at the point at which we can probably take a decision. And then what you have to do is to ensure that we have purity of heart and taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Now, if these conditions are there, then inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will guide you to form an opinion. I must say this once again, I've said it in the last khutbah also. All of what I have said applies to people who have the technical knowledge to discuss and debate issues of the deen. I gave you the example of jurists, and I said that a legal opinion on a matter can only be formed by people who have the legal knowledge to come to a conclusion. I am not an advocate, I am not a lawyer, I am not a judge, I cannot give you an opinion, a valid opinion on a legal matter. If you ask me for an opinion on a legal matter, and if I am foolish enough to give you that opinion, then we have two fools, you and me. Because you asked somebody who did not have legal knowledge, so you are a fool. And the fool was foolish enough to give you an opinion, so he's also a fool. It is essential for us to have technical knowledge before we can come to a conclusion in a technical matter. Now, given that you have that technical knowledge, or whoever has that technical knowledge, then the process to follow is this, which I have mentioned. Now, once you do that, once you have formed an opinion, you checked your heart, you ensured that your heart was clean from riya, from all kinds of spiritual sicknesses, and you have taqwa in your heart, and you form an opinion, then the thing to do is to make tawbah. Is to make tawbah and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness after having come to the conclusion following the methodology. Now, I base this advice on the principle of the Sharia of all the great scholars of Islam. And they said the meaning of which is, this is my opinion in the matter. I believe that I am right with the possibility of being mistaken. And I believe that my brother's opinion is mistaken with the possibility of being correct. Now, this was the way in which all the A'imma of Islam, all the great scholars of Islam, approached any matter where they were asked to give a fatwa, where they were asked to give an opinion. And they said that this is my opinion, and I believe I am right, with the possibility that I might be mistaken. And my brother, who is the other imam or the other alim who gave the opinion, I believe that his understanding is not correct, with the possibility that it is correct. Nobody, no scholar worth his salt ever claimed to have perfect knowledge about ijtihad. Nobody at all. And if anyone said that, then that means that person is not a scholar. That person is guided by his ego. And so obviously his opinion has no validity and must not be listened to. So now, how do you get this? I'm going to give you seven things that you need to do. You don't have to take notes. You get all the text of this in any case. But just listen. Seven things that deal with ikhtilaf ur-ray, seven things that have to do with adab al-ikhtilaf, difference of opinion, and the manners of disagreement. You will notice one thing, that all of these seven things focus on only one person, one individual, and that is yourself. And that's because we can only change ourselves. The first one is to genuinely respect the other person. Who's the other person? The one who has the ikhtilaf with you. The one who has the difference of opinion with you. To genuinely respect that person. Not to show respect. We are very good at this nifaq. We show respect. We address people by all kinds of glorious titles. And then internally, we hate them, we despise them, we look down upon them. And then we insult them in our speech. Now this is not Islam. So therefore, genuine respect. And what is that respect? Respect the fact that the other person has also studied, that the other person also has knowledge. Respect the fact that the other person spent at least as long as you did in trying to understand the issue, and maybe even more time. So you are respecting the person's knowledge, you are respecting the person's effort. Respect the other person as a brother, who though he or she may be wrong in their view, perhaps their humility, their genuine desire to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, his taqwa, the deeds that he does unknown to you, make him dearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than you are. Because you do not know what he does in the night. You do not know how he prays in tahajjud. You do not know what kind of dua he makes. You do not know what charity he has given. You do not know what tawbah he has made. You do not know how many tears he cried before his Rabb Jalla Jalaluhu. And all of that most likely make him closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, dearer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala than you are. So approach that person with that demeanor of humility, of genuine respect, and of genuine love as a Muslim brother or sister. Please understand that acting cannot be sustained. Do not pretend humility. Pretense is transparent, and the lie shows through clearly to everyone except yourself. Point number two, appreciate their commitment. Because that person is interested enough to study the issue and is interested enough to engage with you. He is honoring you by engaging with you. He could have ignored you because you are truly worth ignoring. And ignoring you is easier than engaging with you. So he could have done that. But he still engages with you and is willing to spend his time to seek your understanding. He is willing to spend his time to listen to you and to listen to your view, which is the different from his own. And if there is no difference of opinion, if there was no difference of opinion, our understanding would be very limited. So think about this, difference of opinion, and that's when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, this is a blessing for the Ummah. If there was no difference of opinion, our understanding would be only one thing, we would not see, be able to see something from a different view. So therefore, if somebody is engaging with you, appreciate the fact that they have taken the time and trouble to actually engage with you. Now, remember to express this appreciation in your demeanor, through your face, through your manners, through your gestures, through your words. And once again, remember, sincerity cannot be faked. You must genuinely appreciate if you want the person to see that appreciation. Hypocrisy is to pretend to be sincere. And you can smell it before you can see it. It stinks. Point number three, active listening. Now, active listening is an actual skill. And the active listening skill is based on the fact that our understanding does not display on our forehead. So the skill that is to be used is called, we call it paraphrasing. Now what's paraphrasing? Active listening demonstrates, it ensures attention, your attention. And it demonstrates a desire to understand. Now let me ask you to think about that. How many times have you encountered this situation where you gave somebody directions? And you said, have you understood? The person said, yes, I understand. Have you understood completely? Yes, I understand completely. If you have a doubt, ask me. Yes, I will ask you. I have no doubt. And then the person goes and does the opposite of what you told them. Has it happened to you? Many times, right? Many times. Because, and the reason for that is very simple. The reason for that is that the person understood that thing in his own way. You said, if you have a doubt, ask me. He had no doubt. He understood. So what's he going to ask you? This happened, it was a funny incident, happened to me once. One of our dear friends who's a Musalli and also a dear brother of mine, he phoned me one day, he said, I need to urgently consult you in a particular matter, but I've got some people here in the office, I would have come, but can you please come to the office? I don't want to call you, but I'll be most obliged. So I said, no problem, I was doing nothing. I said, please send your car. My driver was not there. So he said, I'm sending my car. I said, okay. Now I sat and waited, and his office is like 10 minutes from here, but I waited almost 45 minutes, almost close to an hour, no sign of the car. So I thought this is good because he solved his problem. So he doesn't need my advice anymore. Then he phoned me, he said, Sahab, aap kahan hai? Where are you? So I said, I'm ghar mein hai. He said, Are? So where's my driver? I said, I don't know. He said, I'll call you back. Then he called me and he said, the driver is now at your door. So I went. As the driver, kya hua, tum kidhar gaye the? He said, Sahab, Sahab bole, Yawar Sahab ko lao, Yawar Sahab ghar mein hai. Toh main ghar ko gaya. Now, his driver, when he says ghar, what does the driver understand? Ghar means his house. So, now, why would I be sitting in his house when he's in the office? That's a different issue. The driver didn't think that thing through. So he told the driver to go home and he went to his house. He didn't come to my... Now, I'm saying this is funny, but many times these things happen. People take things for granted. You tell someone something and you said, have you understood? He said, yes. So paraphrasing is to share that understanding. What did you understand? And the way to do that, now, in culturally also, sometimes if you're talking to elders, you can't talk to your teacher, you can't talk to an elder and say, have you understood? Now tell me, what did you understand? You can't do that. It's highly impolite and rude. So how do you inculcate that habit without being rude? The best way to do that is to demonstrate that in practice. So if somebody is telling you something, you say, excuse me, let me just tell you what I understood. I understand you to be saying this. Is it correct? So now what happens? That culture happens. When the other person also says, that person will say, is this what you are saying? I understand you this way. Now it is essential to share this understanding, because the only way that you know what I understood is if I tell you what I understand. There's no other way. Right? I don't have a digital readout on my forehead to show what is going on in my brain. So you have to, I have to share that with you. This is how I understand you. Now when that happens, and if you told someone something, in this case we are talking about difference of opinion. So if you say, I am understanding this matter in this way, and the other person says, I understand you to be saying, this is how you understand what I have told you. Remember, it's not a matter of repeating the words. So it's not a question of saying, repeat what I said. No. What did you understand? So the person will say that in his own words or her own words, what they understood. Now, when they do that, and you find that they are saying something different from what you said, then what must you do? Argue with them? Fight with them? Correct them or correct yourself? Whose responsibility is it to communicate? The communicator's responsibility. So anytime someone tells you, you misunderstood me, you say, no, hold on. I did not misunderstand you. I understood you. If that is different from what you wanted me to understand, that's your problem, not my problem. The responsibility to communicate is the responsibility of the communicator. It's not somebody else's responsibility to understand you. It's your responsibility to be understood. So make the effort. Make the effort. If the other person does not understand you, it's not their fault. It's your fault. You did not communicate what you wanted to communicate. Your communication was lousy. It was mistaken. It didn't get across. So it's your responsibility to communicate what you want them to understand and do whatever it takes. And what it takes is to share understanding with one another, which is called paraphrasing. And that's why we call this active listening, which is different from passive listening, which is just to sit there and listen to the words. Active listening is very important. Now, another very important thing while you are doing this active listening is to take notes. Very important to take notes, because data is easily lost. We think we understand things, and especially in complex matters, there are so many small things. It is very important to write things down. Don't put on a tape recorder, don't put on a recording device, for two reasons. First of all, many people don't like to be recorded. Secondly, in certain cases, it might be illegal to use it. And also, that does not serve the purpose, because your mind is not engaged. Now you're relying on that device, and the device has recorded the words. So now you go back and you listen to the device. You still heard only the words. You had no means and no way of clarifying with that person. When you didn't clarify with them face to face, what are you going to do with the device? Talk to the device? So recording is useless. Don't try to record. Make notes. It might be tedious, but you have to go through the process. It's like having a baby. It takes 9 months. Lots of effort. Major lifestyle change. And is excruciatingly painful. But hopefully it's worth it. And I say hopefully because I have serious doubts about that. It can't be hurried. You want it badly enough, you have to go through the pain. Now, finally, very important to understand that why must you go through all this? Because if you really want to understand the issue, and if you really want the other person to understand your issue, then there is no shortcut. You have to go through the process of coming to a mutual understanding, and as I said, hopefully that is worth it. That was point number three. Point number four, willingness to change your own opinion. Now this is a tough one, because most of the time, if not all the time, we go into a discussion with our mind already made up. Our point of view is, I am right, my job is to convince this guy. That's not called a discussion. That is not a dialogue. You have to go in there with an open mind, which means that you have willingness to change your opinion. Al-Khatib is a historian, and he cites Harun al-Rashid saying to Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, when Imam Malik wrote the Muwatta, he said, "Oh Abu Abdullah, we will copy this book," meaning Muwatta, "and issue a farman and issue a command to people to adhere to this, and we'll send copies of this book to each of the provinces of the empire so that people will follow it." Meaning that the Muwatta will be made officially the only book of hadith that is valid, and everything else will be removed. What kind of temptation is that? Remember, think about that. Now, Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi, here is his opinion. Imam Malik was hugely respected anyway. People would not give opinions. There was a term in the Islamic Khilafah at the time. If somebody went to an alim and asked for an opinion, he used to say, "How can I give a fatwa when Malik is in Medina?" So it was like that. He had this respect. But here was an official thing from the Khalifa himself to say that we will make your book to be the supreme book for the entire empire. Now what kind of temptation for glory and name and fame is that? But see what, this is the beauty of the ulama ul-haq, whose hearts are connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, "Ya Amirul Mumineen, differences between scholars are a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for this ummah. Each of them followed what he believed to be correct. Each of them was upon guidance, and each was aspiring for the rida of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala." Who does he mean by that? All those who disagreed with him. All those who disagreed with him, he says they were upon guidance. They were sincere. They were people, or they are people who are connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this difference of opinion is not a matter of right and wrong. It's a different way of understanding the same thing. Therefore, they are also correct. I am also correct. So he said, do not change anything. My book is there. Their book is there. Whoever wants to follow, they will follow what they want to follow. Later on to the Khalifa Al-Jafar Al-Mansur, who told him that he would have the Muwatta engraved in gold and placed inside the Kaaba, and declared that this is the only correct interpretation of Deen. Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi refused. He refused. He said, "Who am I to say that one action or one sunnah of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is correct when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose to preserve all the different sunnah? If Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did something in one way, he also did that thing in some other way." He said, "Who am I to say that only this way is correct and the other one is wrong, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's intention is to preserve all the different ways that Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used when he was there?" The fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam raised his hands, rafa'idain, more than once in salah is a sunnah. That he did not raise it except for takbir tahrima is also sunnah. So Imam Malik is saying, who am I to say that this is right and this is wrong? Because if Allah wanted to remove it, he would have removed it. So alhamdulillah, whoever is following the deen with dalil is inshallah on the correct path. Whoever creates his own dalil, whoever manufactures dalail, that person is completely and totally misguided. Please understand this. We need to follow the ulama, we need to follow the scholars of this deen. Because, for the same reason that we need to follow the advice of a physician. You do your own self-medication, you will end up in the cemetery. You do your self-medication with regard to deen, you end up in the cemetery, and then you end up in some other place after that. Doesn't work. We need experts because we are not experts. You want to do your own self-medication, go become a doctor. Nothing to stop you. Please understand this. I am not saying you can't learn. No, of course you can learn. But you can't learn the way you think you can learn. You can't learn by going to a weekend course. When Abdullah bin Mubarak says, "I spent 30 years learning adab before I even approached the issue of Islamic knowledge." So, can you learn? Of course you can learn. Do you want to learn? Are you willing to take the time and the energy and the expense and the commitment and so on and so forth? Are you prepared to dedicate the rest of your life to that learning? That's for you to decide. But if you are not going to do that, doesn't mean you will go to Jahannam. That's why we have experts. Alhamdulillah. So respect the scholars, respect people of knowledge. Go to them, ask them, and follow them. Don't try to invent your own deen. You and I are not fit to make ijtihad. Illa mashallah, when I say you, there are a lot of people here. Maybe some of you are fit to make ijtihad. I don't mean you. I mean people like myself who are not fit to make ijtihad. So don't try to make ijtihad. Leave it to those who have the competence and capability to do that. And our job is to follow them, inshallah. Point number 5. Discussion or dialogue. Two different things. The essential difference between discussion and dialogue is that one seeks to convince and the other seeks understanding. So when you are going into that meeting, ask yourself, what is my purpose? Am I going there to convince the other person? Or am I going there to increase and enhance my own understanding? Which one? If you are going in there, if your intention is to go there to convince the other person, turn around, walk back home, go make tawbah, because that's not what will bring understanding. Discussion seeks to convince the other person. So it breaks up the issue into its constituent parts. Dialogue seeks understanding, and therefore the focus of dialogue is on wholeness, on a holistic understanding of the entire issue. One tries to push a previously held view. Discussion tries to push your own view, while the other one, dialogue, promotes mutual understanding. One seeks to win, the other seeks a solution. Major difference. If you are going in there to win the argument, believe me, even if you win, you have lost. But if you are going in there to genuinely understand and create and find a solution, then inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you. There's a wonderful book of Peter Senge, who teaches in MIT Sloan Institute of Management, called The Fifth Discipline. And in that book, he quotes the quantum physicist David Bohm in identifying the three basic conditions necessary for dialogue. Now he says, he uses the term, suspend the assumption. And he says it is like literally writing the assumption on a piece of paper and suspending it from the ceiling so it is hanging and you are sitting around. So people on different sides are seeing that issue in different ways. So he says suspend, all participants must suspend their assumptions. So here, as I mentioned earlier, suspend does not mean forget about it. Suspense here means literally hang it from the ceiling. And to hold them as if they are suspended from the ceiling before us. Number 2, participants must regard each other as colleagues and not as adversaries. You're not there to win anything. You are here to sit together and arrive at a solution. So the more people, the more opinions, the better it is, because you've got a greater understanding of the situation. And the third thing is, there must be a facilitator who holds the entire context of the dialogue. So read Peter Senge's book, Fifth Discipline. It's a nice big book, about 700 pages. And then if you are not satisfied with that, read the field book on that, which is another 700 pages. Peter Senge says that reflection and inquiry skills provide a foundation for dialogue. And that dialogue is grounded in reflection and inquiry skills. Dialogue which is grounded in them is likely to be more reliable and less dependent on particulars of circumstances, such as chemistry between team members. I don't like this person, so I disagree with him, not because I disagree with the argument, but how can I agree with this nasty character? Doesn't work like that. Now, please understand that I have not even mentioned the word debate, because debates are guaranteed to promote disagreement. Debates are guaranteed to promote hardening of stances and mutual hatred, because it is a debate in which only one person wins. So debates drive people apart. Nobody likes to accept that they are wrong, least of all in public. Debates inflate egos and make the debaters feel powerful while closing the doors of mutual respect and understanding. Nobody wins a debate. If you win the debate, you lose your customer. If you lose the debate, you lose anyway. So I didn't even mention the word debate. We are talking about discussion or dialogue, and between the two, we are saying we need to have dialogue. Point number six, explore alternatives. Once you have understood the different points of view, explore alternatives to finding a solution. There's no necessarily one way of doing something. There may be many different ways, and unless you explore alternatives, again, suspending your judgment, meaning that you will not say this is right and wrong too early. You will come to that. You do brainstorming, arrive at many multiple solutions, and then you look at the solutions and say which one is practical, which one can be done more easily, less easily, and so on and so forth. For example, you might have an issue now to say, how can we make our phone silent? There are many different ways, right? One is to sit on it, the other one is to... I'll leave you to imagine the possibilities, because I just heard a bird whistling. Good way to explore alternatives is to do what we call what-if reasoning. Pose questions and say, what if such and such? What if this? What if that? This is one of the brainstorming techniques that's highly effective. So, do that. Second one is, read history. In a particular case, read history and say, what if some circumstances had been different? What if this issue had been approached differently by the people involved at that point in time? Please understand that critical analysis is absolutely essential for coming to correct solutions. Critical analysis is to look at the issue critically, not to criticize the people involved. We have a lot of confusion in our minds, especially Islamically speaking, when you look at history. When you look at an issue, and if you want to look at that issue critically and say, well, what if so-and-so had done this differently? Immediately we get very upset and we say, you are criticizing such and such a person, and that person is so holy, and that person is a sahabi, or that person is an imam or something. How can you criticize the person? That only demonstrates your own lack of understanding of what is going on. Nobody is criticizing the individual. You are criticizing a particular incident, a particular action. You're not even criticizing it. You are looking at it critically. You're looking at it in terms of the different possibilities that were available at the time or that could have been used at the time. Why must you do that? Because the issues are common and they will remain there till the day of judgment. If there was an issue of conflict between two parties, do you think we don't have conflict today? So if you want to learn from the issue, you have to look at the issue, you have to analyze the issue, and then you say, in my life today, such an issue, how can I approach it? There's no criticism of the individual that is implied. But unless you are willing to look at things critically and analyze them critically, you can never arrive at solutions. So don't brush things under the carpet. Things that are brushed under the carpet result in a bump in the carpet and you trip and break your neck. Very important in this case to be disconnected with our emotions. Disconnect the emotions. And the way to disconnect the emotion is to name the emotion. What you name, you control. What you do not name controls you. So you need to say to yourself, I'm feeling angry, I'm feeling irritated, I'm feeling whatever. And then you are able to go over that and say, I still need to be engaged because we have to come to a solution. Finally, most importantly, look for mutual benefit. Look for a win-win situation. Do that which is most beneficial for all concerned. This is one of the principles of Mashwara as well. When somebody asks for an opinion, don't give an opinion that suits you. Give an opinion that is beneficial for everyone, even if it is inconvenient for yourself. That shows your commitment for the community itself. So, the purpose of differing is to understand more clearly how we can please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu, and so it must not result in mutual hatred. Differing that results in mutual hatred has not served the purpose for which a difference of opinion is beneficial, which is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalalu. I want to end. I began this lecture by quoting Sheikh Abdullah bin Bayya, Rahimah Hafidullah. And I want to close with also a quote from his famous speech on Adab al-Ikhtilaf. He says, difference of opinion is an essential value of our religion of Islam, which is the ability to accept the opinions of others. Rasulullah ﷺ, in the first khutbah that he gave when he went to Medina, he said, love each other for the sake of Allah. Love each other in the grace of Allah. This is something that we have to do. We have to really begin to open our hearts to our brothers and sisters amongst the community and begin to be much more broad-minded in this approach. If anyone who comes to sow dissension amongst you, there are two possibilities. One is that this person is somebody who is very narrow-minded and constricted by nature, so the person has a psychological problem. And the second one is that the person has a bad intention. It's somebody who is trying to provoke you and trying to provoke the Muslims to fight amongst each other, because disunity helps some people who have their own personal reasons for the Muslims to be disunited. And today this is our single biggest problem. Muslims are disunited, Muslims hate each other, Muslims fight each other, Muslims kill each other far more than any non-Muslim is killing Muslims. And this is global. And in places like here, alhamdulillah, we are not killing each other. My guess is that's not because we don't want to, but because we don't have weapons. So it's very important for us to be aware of that. Sheikh bin Bayah says it's very important for us to be aware of this fact, that if someone tries to sow dissension, then this is either because the person is sick in the mind or because the person is sick in the heart and comes to you with a bad intention. In both the cases, you should reject them. Anybody that comes with this narrow, constricted way of looking at things and condemning everyone else is a troublemaker that people must avoid, must reject, must totally not listen to. The Muslim is the brother of the Muslim. He does not oppress him, he does not turn him over to his oppressors, and he protects him. The Muslims are like one body, they are like bricks in a building, each one supporting the other. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not cut each other off, do not fight amongst one another, do not play one's commercial benefits over another's commercial benefits, but rather be brothers for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu. Do not return ingrates. He said, do not go back to kufr after my teaching has come to you by killing each other, striking the neck of each other. So the killing of a Muslim by another Muslim is kufr. Sheikh bin Bayah said, my advice to you is to love one another for the sake of Allah. Also love other people for what they share in humanity. Not only Muslims, non-Muslims. Love them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and love them for what they, because they are human beings. And Allah sent us to be good to human beings. For the people out there, we should love for them what we love for themselves. This is the hadith of Rasulullah. He said, your iman is not complete until you love for your brother what you love for yourself. Many times people translate this hadith and they say, when you love for your Muslim brother, I don't know where they got the word Muslim from. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not use the word. He said, when you love for your brother what you love for yourself. The biggest dalil of this is, who did Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam make dua for? Who did he make dua that iman should come to? This dua was for whom? For Abu Bakr Siddiq? Ya Allah, give Abu Bakr iman. Was that his dua? Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's dua for Islam to enter the hearts of people was for who? Can't hear you. What Ummah? For people who did not have Islam. Yes or no? I know Jummah is before lunch, but you're not so weak with hunger, you can't think. Oh Allah, give this person food. Who? Someone who's dying of overweight? It's a hungry person. Oh Allah, give the person safety. Who? The king? Oh Allah, give iman to who? The one who doesn't have iman. Yes or no? So what's so difficult about answering this question? So Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for the kuffar. He made dua for the mushrikeen. He made dua for people who did not have iman. So what do you understand from the hadith? You want, your iman is not complete until you want for your brother what you want for yourself. What is the meaning of the hadith? It means that your iman is not complete until you want for every non-Muslim on the face of this earth, Jannatul Firdaus ala bi ghairi hisab. That has to be your dua. Oh Allah, give him Jannah. Why? Because I want Jannah.
How can I? My iman is not complete until I want for that person what I want for myself. What do I want for myself? Jannah. Therefore, what do I want for you? Jannah. So don't misquote this hadith and say that what one for the Muslim brother, this, the word is, does not exist in the hadith. Introduced by some people with a constricted heart and constricted mind. Be generous with, at least with Allah's things. You want to be stingy by yourself. Allah did not say this. Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam did not say this. So Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, love for your brother what you love for yourself. And when you go out there, Sheikh Mubayyah says, we should love for people, everyone, guidance and goodness. When you go out there and look at other people, you have to look at them with compassion and look at them with the eye of humanity and not with some kind of contempt or hatred. Absolutely shameful. Huh? We look at people in a disgusting way. We look at them, we say, we call them all kinds of names. This is not from Islam, my brother. Please understand, this is not from Islam. Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam taught us to love the people, to look at them with compassion, to look at them with grace and with the eyes of humanity. Allah said, Kuntum khaira ummatin ukhrijat linnas, for the benefit of people. And so Sheikh bin Bayar, Hafizullah, he said, so this is my message to you, that I want to leave you with this message, that you really need to expand your horizons, you really need to expand your heart. Work together, have shura amongst yourselves, have dialogue and mutual consultation in your affairs, and listen to the other attentively and do not cut each other off. And that also, inshallah, is my message to yourself and also to myself. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept your coming here and to be pleased with you and never to be displeased, and to enable you to do that which is pleasing to him, and to join hearts together, fill our hearts with love for one another, and to make us a means and source of goodness for all those who come into contact with us. Wa sallallahu ala nabiyil kareem wa alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in bi rahmatika ya rahmar rahim.